Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, that's where we're going to be spending some time tonight, Mark chapter 5. We did receive an announcement we were not aware of earlier that we want to be sure we extend our sympathy to the family of Bertie Thompson. This is the mother of Donnie Thompson, who passed away on Tuesday, and that funeral service for her will be tomorrow at 1 at Polk Memorial. Just want to keep that family in our prayers and make note of that as well. I need to tell you that you probably already know this, but since Wednesday, we have had a special visitor in the auditorium, a bird that's been flying around from time to time. I don't know where it is now. It may be right behind me, but I just want you to know I've come to terms with the fact that there's nothing I can say that will be as interesting as that bird if it starts flying around. I know that. I realize that. I've thought about how to handle it. Christopher Robinson, I think, mentioned that the bird will probably be tweeting during the worship service and tweeting out maybe sermon points. I don't know. We've had numerous requests to sing "I'll Fly Away," and that would be appropriate, I guess. We've had a lot of people leave doors open and try to get it out. So if it just shows up behind me, or if I kind of sense that everybody is looking at something, I'm just going to assume that you're really into the sermon. Is that okay? I'll just assume that. Just let me have that. You know, it may not be the case, but that's just what I'll assume. But we're obviously going to keep an eye out for any kind of guest that we have like that. It is good to see everybody tonight. You'll notice that we have several who were away as part of our retreat, our youth group retreat this past weekend. I think there were 58 total that were a part of that weekend at Maywood. We're thankful for what they have been doing and that time of spiritual growth for them. We're also thankful to have John Winchester and Matt Bowling back with us after their time in India, spending some time there, not only visiting churches, but being part of the graduation of the preaching school there. And so we look forward to hearing more about that trip. They were also there the same time that John Vaughn was, and so we will look forward to seeing an update of what's going on there and praying for those that are working over there. And if you haven't yet seen on Facebook, Jonathan posted some pictures of the congregation meeting in the building that we recently took up a collection, a special contribution to help build. And so that's exciting to see the way God is using the work there. A reminder that we will have our visitation reorganization dinner right after this worship service. If you're not part of a visitation team, this is a wonderful way to get plugged into ministry. I hope that you'll take time to join us for that dinner. It's always a great time of fellowship. Scott Ballard, who preaches for the Spring Hill Church of Christ, is going to be with us to share a message with us about visitation, the importance of visiting and encouraging others in ministry. And so that will really be something you don't want to miss. And make sure that if you want to be part of a visitation team, you see Tim Gordon. We also mentioned our fall festival that's coming up. There's something about this time of year when we have a chance to do trunk or treat and some other activities. It's just a great opportunity to invite the community. It's a great opportunity to invite people you know. And so remember, from 4 to 6 on this coming Saturday, we're going to have a great time together. It's going to take place, everything's going to take place in and around the lodge, Graymere Hall. So what we're going to do is, if you're planning on having a car that will be decorated and hand out candy as part of our trunk or treat, there'll be a place for you to park in that area around Graymere Hall. If you're not planning on doing that but still want to be part of it, if you'll just park in the regular parking lot, and then we'll have kind of a shuttle taking everyone over. That way you won't have to walk all the way over there. And there are also going to be some other games and things set up around there. So that's just going to be a lot of fun. But one of the things we always want to remember is these are great entry points to invite people to come, to get to know some people here at Graymere, and maybe we can form some relationships and hopefully have going forward some opportunities to share the gospel. So there's a lot that's coming up, a lot that we are grateful for and want to keep in our prayers. It was hard to believe that day had been 12 years ago. He still remembered what it was like to look into her eyes, a newborn baby girl, wondering what life would be in store for her. What kind of things would she like to do? What kind of qualities would she have? What would be her favorite foods, her favorite hobbies? What talents would be there? He probably imagined what life would be like for her. He had a lot he could provide. He was well connected in the community, a respected family. He had wealth and monetary resources that he could give her to provide her the kind of life that she deserved. That seemed like yesterday. But as he looked back on that day 12 years ago, in a way, it seemed like it had been forever. Because now his daughter was 12 years old and she was sick. There was nothing anyone could do. She was near the point of death. And even though he had all this influence and all of this wealth, he was struggling with the reality that the daughter he loved was in such a difficult position. He needed help desperately. And he'd heard about Jesus. And so he decided that he had enough confidence and he was desperate enough that he would approach Jesus directly, that he would tell him exactly what he needed and plead for Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter. After all, he had heard that he could lay hands on people and heal them. This was his only hope. This was what he was going to do. He needed healing. He needed the touch of Jesus. It had been 12 years ago for her as well. It was hard for her to remember what that day was like. Days when she could freely walk among family members and friends in the town where they lived. That she could go through the market. That she could have conversations with others. That hadn't happened in quite the same way for years now. In some ways, it seemed like only yesterday, but in other ways, it seems like it had been forever ago since she felt normal. Her physical issue had dominated her thinking year after year, and she went from one doctor to another and one cure to another and was willing to try everything, but all those cures did was they left her weaker, they left her without money, and they left her more hopeless. Nothing seemed to work. She desperately needed healing, and she'd heard of Jesus. And so she decided that she wouldn't confront him directly. In fact, because she was in a constant state of being unclean, she really needed to sneak into that crowd that was around him. But she knew there were crowds of people everywhere Jesus went, and if she could just press her way in there, and if she could just touch his clothes, she felt like something would happen. She felt like she would be healed. She needed the touch Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, he connects these two stories, two different individuals, one the father of a 12-year-old girl and one a woman with a 12-year-old medical condition that are both desperately seeking help. And it's almost like it's in a sandwich kind of structure. That's what some commentators call it, because we start one story and then we're introduced to a second one and then we see the resolution of the first. It seems to me that it's arranged this way so that the Gospels will make a point for us. There's something powerful that we can find here in Mark chapter 5. And so if you haven't already turned there, we're going to be thinking about an interruption, an important interruption in the ministry of Jesus and what that means for us. And we'll take it one step at a time here. And so we'll begin in verse 21. You may remember if you were here last week that we had spent some time on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Gentile territory. Now he's coming back. And in verse 21, when Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." This almost reminds us of what happened earlier in the chapter, Because when Jesus shows up in Gentile territory, one of the individuals who's possessed by demons runs up to Jesus, immediately recognizing a need that was there. Even though the demons had some things to say and they wanted to negotiate, it's amazing to see Jesus stepping off a boat and someone's running to him. And the same thing happens here, except this time it's not an outcast that lived among the tombs. This time it's a synagogue official. And while the text doesn't give us every detail, we can safely assume that if he was a synagogue official, he was one of a handful of people in that society, in that community, a handful of Jews that would have given financially to the synagogue in the area, would have been charged with its upkeep and also the order of worship when they would come together in the synagogue. This was someone of real influence. This was someone of some wealth and means. And by the way, coming to Jesus in a time in which not everybody who went to the synagogue was excited about what Jesus was doing. This was part of the establishment that wasn't really sure what to think about Jesus, and some of them were upset. But this man was coming because he was desperate. He comes to Jesus, he says, I need you to come and to lay hands on my daughter. Jesus agrees. They go on this mission. Let me ask you, if you had a loved one that was hurting or that was to the point of death, would there be anything more important on the way to that person that you would stop for? Chances are, if any of us here had someone we loved that we knew was on an ambulance on the way to the hospital, we wouldn't want to stop at any red lights. We wouldn't want to stop for anything along the way. We desperately want them to get that attention. And I have to think that's what Jairus would feel like. But we find out there's a crowd pressing into Jesus. And so let's keep reading in verse 24. He went off with him, meaning Jesus going off with Jairus, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here's the interruption. In the midst of an important life-saving mission, this is life or death for Jairus, and then they stop because someone has touched Jesus in a crowd that was pressing in around him. Maybe you've been in some of those settings where there's a large crowd. I don't know how well you do in crowds. Sometimes it can get a little claustrophobic. But when everybody's pressing in, and it's really hard to find out who's around you, Jesus knows that someone has touched him, and I think, again, this is just my opinion, I think Jesus knows who it is. I don't think he's asking the question because he doesn't know. I think he's asking the question because he's ready to teach a lesson. And like any good teacher, he's going to point out something publicly. And so he says, Who touched me? And this woman who knows she has been healed does exactly what happened when Jesus calmed the storm, exactly what the apostles did. When the people saw the man who had been healed of this demon possession last week, we saw they feared what had taken place. She knew there was power here. Jesus says, Your faith has made you well. And then we resume in this sandwich here. We resume the second part. Because while he was still speaking in verse 35, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. So here's the second half of this. When all looks lost, when someone comes to Jairus and says, "I'm sorry, sir, she's already died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Jesus says, "Only believe." And he walks into a situation where everyone is sure that she's dead, and he said she's only sleeping, and they laugh at him. They just can't believe someone would say that. This time it isn't public. This time Jesus takes Jairus and Peter and James and John and goes in to a room and says, "Talitha kum," translated, "Little girl, get up," or "Little girl, arise." One commentator described this as an affectionate term that would be somewhat like a parent saying to a child, "It's time to get up." Well, a term of endearment, like honey or sweetheart, "It's time to get up. Child, it's time to get up." That's what he says, and she rises. So what does that mean for us today? If I'm wanting to try to figure out how to live my life more like Christ, how can I look at this chapter, at these two stories? What does this teach me if I'm not dealing with something where I'm looking for a miraculous event, but I'm trying to find strength to live everyday life the way Jesus did? I think there are a few questions we can ask ourselves tonight as we consider this chapter for just a few moments. The first is, am I willing to reach out to people? And when I say reach out, I mean reach out in the sense that Jesus did. Jesus was known in his ministry for reaching out in the personal touch of touching someone with leprosy in healing them, of reaching out and treating them as more than just someone who is on the fringes of society, but really reaching out to them, to people who, if they'd been unclean like lepers, had not felt human touch in quite some time. In fact, this is a theme that Mark has already shown us in the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is moved with compassion, stretches out and touches a man, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." In Mark chapter 3, we see Jesus in verse 10 describing his healing many, with the result that all who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Have you ever wondered where that woman got the idea that if I just touch Jesus, I'll be healed? Well, it's because earlier in Mark, that's what people were doing. They were pressing around him. I can't imagine that Jesus could have gone anywhere in this area without a crowd of people who desperately wanted a miracle. Later on in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, he'll lay hands on sick people and heal them. In 7 verse 32, they implore him to lay his hand on them. In 8 verse 23, he's laying hands on a blind man, asking if he sees anything. There's something significant about the touch of Jesus. And it's even more significant when we think about the laws under which these people would have lived. So in both cases, Jesus comes in contact with someone who would have been considered unclean. So when a crowd is pressing in around him and the woman reaches out and touches him, because of her condition, because of the bleeding that's taking place, she would have been considered unclean. She touches Jesus. He comes into contact as she touches his cloak with someone who was unclean. When he goes into a room where everyone else supposes that this girl has died, and he reaches out to touch her, if you come in contact with a dead body, you would be unclean. And while there are a lot of complexities in the Old Testament law, the idea of cleanliness is really very straightforward. It's kind of hard for us because we don't necessarily have the same understanding of what is clean and unclean. But for the Jews, there were some very serious laws. And then on top of that, the Pharisees had added some traditions, some ceremonial traditions about being clean and unclean. It wasn't just a matter of hygiene, although that's part of it. We see some wisdom in the clean and unclean laws, but it was also a matter of consecration, of setting oneself apart for serving God. And so very simply put, if you were clean and you came into contact with something that was unclean, that unclean thing made you unclean. That was the way that it worked. So if you came in contact with a dead body, now you were unclean. Now there were things you had to do to separate from everyone for a certain period of time, and then you could come back. And if while you were unclean, someone touched you, then they would become unclean. And then they had a series of things that they had to go through. But Jesus reverses all that. Two different times in chapter 5, when those who were unclean touch Jesus, he doesn't become unclean, but they become clean. And so when this woman who has dealt with this for 12 years touches him, now she is healed. When Jesus touches this girl who is dead, now she is alive. Jesus has the power, just like he had the power to forgive sins, to say they were forgiven and they'd really be forgiven. And just as he had the power to tell the natural world to calm down and it would calm down, he had the power to reverse this clean and unclean relationship. It's really pretty incredible if you think about it. Can you imagine what would have gone through that woman's mind as she reaches out and instantly knows what had happened? She's trembling with fear. But I have to imagine that surely after 12 years, it'd be tempting not to get your hopes up. To say, maybe this will work. You know, if I can just touch him, I'll be clean. But, I don't know. I'm just going to try this. And then instantly she knows what's happened. Because when it comes to the Savior, he reverses this clean and unclean dichotomy that's here. It's also interesting to me that both Jairus and this woman have faith in Jesus, but it's not necessarily a well-rounded, fully developed, and mature faith. In other words, Jairus is dealing with the doubts and the challenges that come when someone says, "Your daughter has died, don't trouble the teacher anymore," and Jesus tells him, "Don't be afraid any longer." Seems to me to indicate Jairus is dealing with some doubts and some troubles. Maybe he's not 100% sure what's going to happen here. This woman knew she wanted to reach out and touch Jesus' garments, but did she really understand who he was? Did she really understand what he had done? Did she fully get that? It's a reminder that because of who Jesus was, even if I have faltering and developing faith, the power of healing didn't rely on them knowing everything there was to know about the power of Jesus, but it relied on them choosing to have faith in Jesus. Jesus looks at this woman and says, "Your faith has healed you." He saw faith there. It wasn't perfect, it wasn't fully mature, but it was faith. I always want to be growing in my faith. I certainly want to obey in order to come into contact with the blood of Christ. But when I become a Christian, hopefully, a year later, I'll have a better developed faith than I did day one of my Christian life. Hopefully, 5 years later, I'll have a faith that's better developed than day one. So it's not a matter of me having mature and complete faith that can only come after a lifetime of service, and even then will be imperfect because I'm a human. It's in the one whom I'm trusting. Maybe you've heard the example of a pond that's frozen over. And you might have one person that's grown up in an area where ponds freeze over all the time, and you play hockey and you ice skate. They don't have any problem putting their skates on and going out there confident as to what's going to happen. But they have a friend from out of town who's never done that before, isn't sure that even if there's ice that's this thick, that it could really support their weight. And so they get out there and they're very tentative and they're trying to step very lightly. The ice is going to hold for both of them. The one who's had years of experience and training and is comfortable navigating that, and the one that's just starting out. When I put Christ on in baptism, I'm trusting in the one who can make me spiritually clean. And my faith will continue to develop. And I need to have stronger faith tomorrow than I do today. But it's ultimately dependent on the one in whom I'm trusting. Am I willing to reach out to people with that message? To see people the way Jesus said, to immediately look at them and love them. That's a different way of looking at people. Am I willing to reach out to people? And not only am I willing to reach out to provide this personal touch and concern, am I willing to deal with interruptions? You know, Jesus had to deal with a lot of interruptions in his ministry. We looked just a couple of weeks ago at a time when Jesus was finally getting some sleep. And he was woken up because there was a storm out there. He had to deal with some interruptions from his apostles. But even earlier in the Gospels, we've seen that as Jesus is healing people, At the beginning of Luke's gospel, for example, there are those who are pressing in around him. He'll go to a secluded place and they'll keep pressing. They keep trying to find him. What Jesus manages to exemplify for us is, if we can manage to learn it, Jesus is exemplifying it for us. Our challenge is to model our lives after it, is a laser-like focus on his mission. So why would he encounter this interruption and stop and deal with it? Because this served the mission he was on. He didn't heal everyone that was on earth when he was here. He was on a mission. And yet there were times when others would press in and he would say, no, I've got to go other places. His mission determined what he did. His mission determined how he handled interruptions. Now this one hits me very hard. I think I've already mentioned that I'm one of those people who tends to have blinders on, and I can get so task-oriented that I just totally miss things that I should pick up on. I'll just walk by people because I'm so focused on what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to do better at that. One of the reasons I'm trying to do better at that is a story that John Maxwell tells. John Maxwell, who's written a lot of leadership books, describes working with someone who was always very task-oriented. And they'd be standing around maybe at the beginning of the day or maybe at lunchtime in the office, and he'd be talking with his coworkers, and this person would just blow by everybody because he had things to do. And he finally took him aside and said, hey, I think you need to work on connecting with people and talking with people. And he said, well, I've got work to do. I've got to get some things done. And Maxwell's response was, look at these people. This is our mission. This is what we're here to do. So I'm like that sometimes, dealing with interruptions. I don't always allow the mission to guide my decisions. Sometimes I allow my task list, my checklist of things to accomplish, to guide what I do and how I handle interruptions. You know the feeling you would get if you were in the middle of the day and you had a family member that you knew was at work or you knew was busy, that was calling you, and you knew they normally wouldn't contact you unless it was important? And you see the name on your phone and you kind of have that feeling in the pit of your stomach where you say, I don't know what's going to happen. This could be important. Have you ever stopped to think that when we're interrupted, very often people who are interrupting us have something just as important on their mind and their heart? Now, chances are we've been interrupted by things we know maybe aren't that important. If you've ever had robocalls on your cell phone, you know that not every interruption is equal. I understand that. But you know, there are times when people might interrupt us for something important. And if I'm not focused on my mission of reaching others, I might miss it. I might miss what they're struggling with. I might miss what they're wrestling with. You know, there are times when people come to worship services. Very often, when people come to worship services who don't normally do it, very often it's because there's a need in their life. If I'm not in tune for an interruption from my usual schedule, my usual list of people that I talk to after service or my usual things that I do, if I'm not open to that, I might miss a need that's there. Am I willing to deal with interruptions the way Jesus did? And lastly, am I willing to reach out to everyone? Am I willing to minister to anyone? Think for a moment about the differences between this woman and Jairus. Jairus is someone who would have had not only influence because of his position, he had enough confidence to go directly to Jesus to say, this is what needs to be done. When they get to his house, there are multiple mourners that are there. Now, for the Jewish society then, even the poorest person would be expected to have at least a couple of mourners when there was a death in the family. But this looks like a great number of people who were here. He's in the limelight. He's in focus, whereas this other woman doesn't seem like she's been anyone's focus for quite some time. She's been on the outskirts. She's been kind of on the fringes of society. Two total opposites. One person that would be avoided, one person that everyone wanted to be around. Jesus ministers equally to both. In fact, that's this common theme through Jesus' ministry, that he'll spend time with tax collectors and elite in the houses of Pharisees, that he'll be talking with other religious leaders and scribes and teachers of the law, and then he'll spend time with someone who was born blind, supposedly in sin due to the cultural thinking of that time. Jesus will prove that's not true. Heal him. Have compassion on him. Look at lepers who hadn't been part of society and heal them. You have just a way in which Jesus exemplifies how we treat every single person. Scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons. So it shouldn't surprise me that Jesus, when he was on earth, was not a respecter of persons. In fact, if I want to live like Jesus, and I want to make judgment calls about what someone is before I get to know them, and I want to judge them by some sort of outward appearance or one of my own preconceived notions, if I want to do that, I'm going to be living differently than Jesus. I can either live like Jesus or I can be a respecter of persons, but I can't be both. Those things are mutually exclusive. I can choose to judge people by appearance or surface level factors, but if I'm doing that, I'm not living like Jesus. I think that's a challenging thought, don't you? I've got to decide which I'm going to do. Because I know that I want to reach out and touch people whose stories to me seem really compelling. And I know that I want to be there for people that are like me and that I like and that I feel a connection to. But what am I going to do when there's a need that needs to be met and I have the opportunity to meet it, and yet I allow something to get in the way of reaching out to that specific individual? Something about my past experience, something about that individual's past that keeps me from doing what I know needs to be done. If I am letting any factor like that separate me from reaching out to others, I am not following Jesus' example. Jesus ministered to everyone. I can choose to live like Jesus. I can choose to be a respecter of persons. I can't do both. I think that's challenging. It's easy for us to allow our own past and our own specific criteria for how we think life ought to be lived and what we think ought to be done to form how we live. But if I let Jesus form how I live my life, if I let him shape the influence and impact I have, it's going to be different and it's very likely to be challenging when I might not expect it. In fact, I like the way one author described Jesus' effect on people. W.H. Vanstone put it this way: as he moves about, he leaves behind him a trail of transformed scenes and changed situations. Fishermen no longer at their nets, sick people restored to health, critics confounded, a storm stilled, hunger assuaged, a dead girl raised to life. Jesus' presence is an active and instantly transforming presence. He is never the mere observer of the scene or the one who waits upon events, but always the transformer of the scene and the initiator of events. That's powerful, isn't it? When you come up upon a scene where Jesus has been, you see a calm sea. You see a man sitting in his right mind. You see a woman who's been healed and a daughter who's been brought back to life. He's the initiator of events. I can't initiate those kind of events, but I can leave people with an impression that when they meet me, they've gotten a glimpse into what it means to follow Christ. What kind of impression am I leaving on others? What impression does my presence make in the lives of people around me? Two powerful stories here in Mark chapter 5. Jesus' example is even more powerful as we see the way he interacts with both of these stories and uses them to teach us some pretty incredible lessons. One in a very public way, one in a private way. Both of these show he has authority. We've seen him have authority over nature, authority over demons. Tonight, we've focused on how Jesus has authority over life. That he is more powerful than sickness and more powerful even than death. And there's no better reminder that prepares us to think about the gospel message of Jesus than to be reminded of his power over life. He has the power to change lives. If you need to submit your will to his, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's modeled after his, you can do that tonight. And the same Jesus who is able to cleanse those who are unclean can forgive us of our sins. It's incredibly powerful if we think about it. There's nothing significant about this physical water here, but there's something powerful about humble obedience to God's plan. That's where forgiveness happens. It may be that you've made that choice, but somewhere along the way, you found yourselves feeling like this man, Jairus, this woman, there's a struggle that's weighing heavily on you, and you need the prayers and support of this congregation. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and